Great to see you, Marietta Square, in the house. I haven't seen many of you for quite a while. What a great song, what a great worship. And Ryan and Cheryl, beautiful welcome this morning. They introduced our topic this morning, Jehovah Jireh. We're in the middle of quite a lengthy series on the faithfulness of God. And the idea is to inspire us to be faithful together. That's the idea we're going for. So I want to kind of just review a little bit what Jeff, you know, talked about before we jump into Jehovah Jireh. And I hope you'll have your Bibles ready to go into one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. It's one of those Mount Everest passages in the Bible. I've been spending so much time in it in the last couple of weeks. It's been so good for my faith in inspiration and also in helping me reflect and think deeper and particularly to focus on God and the names of God. Jeff last week talked about El Shaddai, that God is powerful. God is big enough, strong enough, mighty enough, willing enough. Is anything too hard for God? The question was asked there in Genesis chapter 18. He's the way maker. He's the one who makes a way where there is no way, as Jeff talked about. You can rely on me, God says. You can trust me. I am the God who is faithful. And then last week, actually, the Gatewoods, in their contribution talk, introduced the thought of Jehovah Jireh. That's where we'll be focused on, you know, today. The names of God, think about it for a minute. For us in our culture, we generally have like about three names for God. God, Lord, Heavenly Father, and that's about the limit of how we generally think about even and certainly how we address God. Back in the days of the scripture and the Bible, it was a different concept. You see, a person's name usually designated something about their character or their destiny. And you'll remember last week as Jeff talked about the transition from Abram to Abraham. And we saw it in the life of Jesus, for example, as he changes the name Simon to Peter, because it's reflecting something that's going on in their destiny and in their character. And each name of God reveals something about his character, his nature. And for those of you that have never spent much time studying the names of God, particularly in the Old Testament, and the names of Jesus in the New Testament, wow, it's time to sort of dig in, because it will open up some avenues of understanding about God's nature. It will help us to trust in him more, to believe in him more, and to really call on his promises in a tremendous way. Each name of God reveals something different about him. And at the same time, these compound names of God actually reveal something about his concern for our everyday needs and the things that go on in our life. You know, some of the names of God, you know, for instance, they're these names that represent his power, his preeminence, how mighty he is, how deserving of praise he is. And there are many that we think about and that we look at. I want to focus on, as we're opening up on our first compound name, you know, this morning, these compound names of God here, of course, is the sense of the majesty of God. The compound names of God reveal something about himself. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. The Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner. Jehovah Shalom, God is my peace. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. And this Jehovah Jireh, you know, the provider. God is the one who provides for us with the things that come into our life and that we need. This is worth a lot of study and a lot of encouragement as you think about, you know, what God means to each one of us in our lives. Now, this is the characters, the Hebrew characters for Jehovah Jireh. It's an interesting thing. The root word from Jireh is to see. And when it's combined with Jehovah, the idea is God sees our needs and he meets them. It's this idea of him providing for us. Somewhere between these names, you know, the idea of God seeing what's going on in my life and your life, and God providing for that is where we find this amazing, you know, part of Scripture, you know, in our lives. Got a question for you. Okay, those of you that studied these things out, you know, in the past, how many times is the word Jehovah Jireh used in the Bible? Anybody know? 500? 1,000? 25? Once. One time. In Genesis chapter 22, we'll go there in just a moment. But it's once, but it's a big once. It's an amazing thing that we read about here. It's last week, Jeff, as he spoke to us, talked about El Shaddai, the impossible. And this week, in the context of Genesis chapter 22 and Jehovah Jireh, it's the inconceivable. The questions asked in Genesis chapter 18, is anything too hard for God? And Genesis 22 will make us think, is there anything harder that you could ask of me? And then somehow still provide for, you know, for my needs. I'm going to ask you now to read along in your Bibles, Genesis chapter, you know, 22. And I'm going to read it. And I asked Sherwin during these first 12 verses or so to play a little music in the background. Why? This is one of the more emotional chapters in the Old Testament. And particularly if you're a parent, and a little bit later on, if you're a single person looking for something at someone special in your life, you know, there's some emotions that are attached to that. And we'll get to that as we go through Genesis chapter 22. But I invite you to follow along with me as we look at Genesis chapter 22, beginning verse 1. See, Abraham received a fresh set of instructions from the Lord. Sometime later, Abraham was tested by God. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place where God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. That is an amazing time in the life of a man of God who is the father of the faith, and the Bible tells us is the example from the very beginning for us. It's outlined many times in passages in the New Testament. And there are a lot of things that we can draw even just from this part of the account, but we'll read on. One of the things on a positive sense, in a very positive sense, in a moment, I want to talk openly about, this is a very troubling passage for a lot of people over a long period of time. But let's talk about something that you absolutely see in the passage that is pretty amazing. At the very last moment, we all got to be aware in Scripture, there's so many of these times where God comes through, where he provides a way where there seems to be no way, and it seems to be at the very last moment. How about the Red Sea experience? How about when hundreds of thousands of Assyrians were around God's people, ready to wipe them out? And in 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, an angel of the Lord came down and slew 135,000 Assyrians. How about Esther, when it looked like all was lost, not only for her, but for all her people, at the very last minute, God intervened and did an amazing thing as the king was reading through the Chronicles and saw the name of Mordecai and how he had saved the king's life. And how about Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'm talking at the very last moment. God came through. These men and women trusted, you know, in God. Now, Jeff played a very meaningful video last week, didn't he? That was touching. It had a very much of a movie fan, creative arts, musical kind of, you know, reference to it. I'm going to play a video as well, all right? That's a little bit more, you know, kind of like me, sort of, you know, blue collar kind of guy, you know. And it's an example of something that happens in the last minute. And you get so excited when God, well, when anything, you know, when something comes through for you in the last minute. Anybody remember November 15th? The Arizona Cardinals were playing the Chicago Bears. It's okay to throw out a little football. I mean, we miss it, so it's all right to have a small example here. Last play of the game, just seconds left. You know, quarterback Andrew Murray, it's like there's no hope. And he launches what you come to know in sports as a Hail Mary. You know, down to like this single receiver in the area, DeAndre Hopkins. And it's kind of a fun video. Yeah, a couple people clapped. Hey, we missed football. But you love it, right? When at the very last minute, it comes through and the joy and the enthusiasm, honestly, the faith that is built, you know, from that, it's pretty amazing. And so in one sense, Genesis chapter 22, you do see God coming through at the very last minute. You know, as it says, an angel of the Lord. You guys believe in angels? Angels are referred to twice in this passage. There are angels. There are ministering spirits, the book of Hebrews says, to help us and to try to encourage us. And men and women of faith, you know, can appreciate that. On the other hand, let's talk about another side of this. This passage presents questions and struggles for many, many people. The Complete Jewish Study Bible has an interesting note here, because it talks about this binding of Isaac passage, because it's read every Rosh Hashanah or the Jewish New Year, you know, for the Jewish people. And the commentary here in the Jewish, you know, study Bible, it says it is by far the most difficult passage in the Torah. Because the question here is, why did God do this? Is God someone who just goes around and tests us? Who takes us to the point of emotional breakdown and complete being stressed out? Is he playing with Abraham? How do you feel about that? You know, to some it does feel like God is just playing with Abraham's emotions right here, just jerking him around, you know, emotionally. A superficial reading of the story could absolutely leave somebody questioning that as God just stops him at the last second. Now, here's what I think is more accurate. Question: what is God thinking as he's walking up that mountain? What is Abraham thinking as he's walking up that mountain with his only son, Isaac? Well, we got parents here, right? What would you be thinking? Now, while we don't have the inner workings outlined in Scripture about everything going through, you know, Abraham's mind, the point is, the Bible tells us precisely what Abraham was thinking. You got a clue in the reading earlier. We will go up to worship and we will come back to you. Of course, here's the passage: don't lay a hand on the boy, because I see you've not withheld your only son. Hebrews 11, what does it say? Let's read it. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise from the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back. Abraham reasoned that. That's what he was thinking, apparently, as he went to offer Isaac as God had commanded. You see, this superficial reading of the passage, you miss something really important about the trust that Abraham had, and also that Isaac had, for that matter. Scripture doesn't give us a lot of these details, what's going through their mind, but Abraham apparently knew God's character and power enough to trust that he would make his promises fulfilled. Abraham was doing that with assurances in his heart. How about us? I got a question. Do we trust? Do we believe? Do we have faith when we are tested? Will you be tested? Everybody will. I think this past year has probably tested many people in ways they hadn't imagined, and probably more than they realize. And how do you respond to it? With holding on to El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, all these great names of God, that God is with us. You know, Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. Is that where we go, or do we go somewhere else all together? You know, it's interesting here. Abraham did not name the place in reference as he named, do we go on in Genesis 22? He didn't name the mountain in reference to his testing. He named the mountain in reference to what God has did. So Abraham did not name it, you know, testing hill or obedience hill or what the heck is God thinking hill or I'm willing to be totally committed hill. It's not what he named it. He named it God will provide provision hill. Have you named your mountain? It's a question I'm going to ask for our takeaways and discuss in our small groups in just a minute at the end. To reflect and pray through the names of God and to name your mountain. You've been tested, and if you haven't, well, have patience. It'll be there. And it's not going to be an easy one. It can be challenging. I tell you, another passage that is related to this that is, there's the lamb. Another passage that is very challenging to people as they think through some of this, and particularly some of our religious friends. If you're reading along in Genesis chapter 2, we see the angel of the Lord called to Abraham, and he declared a second time, "Hey, I swear by myself that because you have done this and have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you as the numerous descendants, as numerous as the stars on the sky and sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have what? Obeyed me." Abraham believed, he trusted, and he obeyed. Some people absolutely do not like this. Martin Luther, the theologian, liked it so little, this passage about James chapter 2, because you can look in the New Testament and see what the Holy Spirit says about this passage. We just saw one in Hebrews chapter 11, and here in James chapter 2, it's another passage. It is very troubling, you know, to some people. "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." This is so troubling to some religious. Martin Luther just didn't include James in his Bible, you know, or Hebrews for that matter. Some people just blow it off, tear it out. The point is, you got to put these things together. Are we saved by our works? No. Is it important what we do and how we respond to God? Absolutely. What did Jesus say? You know, we can't forget these passages here. One of the things that we looked at before we ever, became a Christian and studied the Bible and were baptized, the crowds were following Jesus, and he was very clear. He said, if anybody's going to come after me and you don't hate your father, mother, or even your own life, such a person can't be my disciple. You got to take up your cross and follow me. This looks like a dad who hates his son, doesn't it? There's some challenging things about following God and Jesus Christ. But it goes down to trust and believing in God's promise and his character. And you say, Tom, I don't think I can do that. Spend some time in the scripture and in worship and around other disciples. I mean, we remember what Jesus said. I mean, if you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. This is very important, and we got to understand that the way we respond to God is not just believing the impossible, it's being willing to do the inconceivable if that's what God calls from us, because God does ask a lot of things from us that are uncomfortable and are hard and are challenging. Even being a part of a family or a part of a church, is part of that. As we go into communion, I want us to think about the greatest and most important provision of all. You see, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the burnt offering, my son. The two of them went on, together. And where Abraham called this the Mount of Provision. The word translated provide here is a word, Jireh, about this provision. It's an interesting thing. It's so interesting. There's this scholar, Messianic Jewish scholar, Andrew Fruchtenbaum, a Russian-born American. He has a very interesting thing as he looks at this word here in the passage. He says, in this case, this Hebrew allows for two equally valid options. It can mean God will provide himself as an offering, will provide for himself, or it can also mean God will provide himself as an offering. In the short term, he'd provide a ram. In the longer term, he provided himself. Isn't that what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Brothers and sisters, let's do our best to never forget that thought, that God himself sacrificed himself and his only son. You want to know about the nature and the character of God? Well, there it is. He's the one who wouldn't spare even himself, but gave up everything. Last couple of things. Jehovah Jireh, he provides some things for us. He provides eternity, and that's what we just looked at. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. That's how we can be saved. That's the message that we have. And that's how we need to exalt and rejoice in an incredible way. But there's one other thing I want you to think about. It's also a provision for our daily concerns and details. Isn't that the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. God is the one who knows my need, and at just the right time, he comes through for me. Abraham needed a ram caught in a thicket. What do you need? What is it for you and me? It's so interesting to me that the very next words after this passage is over, the very last paragraph of Genesis chapter 22 is about the genealogy. It goes into a genealogy, but whose genealogy? The genealogy of Rebekah, Isaac's future wife, which is decades away, because God was preparing a bride for Isaac, and they would be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. God was working behind the scenes, doing all of these details for Abraham and Isaac and Sarah. It's amazing. God had a plan for the family. Okay, I hear you chime. Amen to that. Okay, let me just encourage the parents here for a minute. And even some of the single people. God had a plan for Isaac's family, and God had a plan for Isaac for a wife. And she came on the scene. God led her to him. And as he was close to 40, that was fairly old, you know, back then for most people. I'll just comment on this. To those of you that are single, and God puts on your heart, you would like to have a spouse. You'd like to be married, if it's God's will. You maybe would like to have a family. I want you to know God sees you, and he knows you, and he knows what's best for you, and he absolutely believes you should trust him. But he is, in all likelihood, for so many people working behind the scenes, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I have a list of people that I pray that want to have Christian spouses. And I'm happy to add you to that list, you know, if you would like. If that's the desire of your heart, of course, you'll be surrendered to God, whatever his will is. Could be a test for you. We don't know. But God is working on all kinds of details in our life. And finally, I want to talk to my fellow parents and grandparents for a minute about our kids. You know, you guys love your kids. You care about them. You don't know what this world is going to throw at them 10 years from now, 20 years from now, but you can trust your God to look after them. I see you parents out there. I love you guys. Known a lot of you for years, some with adult children, you know, to be able to see the Mangrums, to think about the Duckworths, to think about Ed and Janice and Mike and Sylvia and Melanie and, you know, and Ron, and I could just go on and on. God sees you. He sees your children. He hears your prayers. Trust him. And believe that God can take care of your children in the same way he took care of Abraham's. That's what's on my heart. I wanted to share it. I walked through this building yesterday, as I normally do on my prayer circuit, as I go through the different aisles, and I focused primarily on your children yesterday. For the great needs of our heart for salvation and forgiveness, God is there. He's Jehovah Jireh, who will provide. But listen very, very carefully, you know, on this. And even for those daily specific needs that we feel in our heart that maybe don't relate to salvation or forgiveness, listen carefully. God provides. God sees. God is with us. He is faithful. It is his promise. It is his character. It is his name. And as you go this week, pray through the names of God and Jesus, name your mountain and discuss this with each other. Let's pray for communion. Our Father in heaven, just once again, we can't possibly conceive how amazing you are and your plan is, and that you provided Jesus for us in your mind and heart so long ago. as we take this communion, help us to surrender all over again. Remember when we were baptized or looking forward to that. And recommit ourselves to trust you and your promises. Thank you for being El Shaddai. Thank you for being Jehovah Jireh. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.